Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. The prophet Isaiah is generally referred to as the Messianic prophet. This is because he spoke more about the coming Messiah than any other Old Testament prophet. He is significant not only in terms of what he spoke and wrote, but also in the timing of his remarks. You see, Isaiah lived and prophesied more than 700 years before the birth of the Messiah. Yet all that he said about the Savior of the world came to pass, just as he had prophesied it. The most dramatic portion of Isaiah's messianic statements is found in Isaiah chapter 53. In many of our English translations, this chapter bears the title, The Suffering Servant. This is because Isaiah graphically portrayed the circumstances of our Lord's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of the world. In verses 4 through 12 of this chapter, the prophet particularly described the things that the Son of God would suffer at the hands of his executioners. When we read these words, especially in the context of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day, our hearts are moved by what our Lord endured in order to pay the price for our sins. It is hard to imagine that anyone might remain unmoved by this prophetic account of the suffering of the Lord, particularly when we acknowledge the fact that he was innocent. The first three verses of this chapter speak of the time leading up to the Lord's crucifixion. In a summary fashion, the prophet tells us of what the Lord endured during his life before he went to the cross. For a few moments this morning, we're going to focus on one aspect of the Lord's experience that demonstrates that he knows exactly what we endure in our lives. We are going to focus this morning on how the Lord was acquainted with grief. In Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 3, the prophet wrote these words, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Now, when we read these words about our Lord, what kind of image comes to mind? To any fair reader, the man described in these three verses is not the Jesus of the many artists' renditions that we have seen. That Jesus is tall and handsome, in some cases almost femininely beautiful. In other cases, he is ruggedly handsome, tanned, and with an appealing smile. Even the images of the Lord on the cross are of a man to whom we would be favorably disposed, if not attracted. Yet Isaiah said that the Messiah had no stately form or majesty or appearance whereby we might be drawn to him. Commentators point out that the Hebrew word that is translated stately form is the same word used to describe David in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 18. In that place, David is said to have been handsome. Thus, we would conclude that Jesus was not handsome, as we might define it today. Now, this is not to say, however, that the Lord was ugly or deformed. Rather, it simply tells us that he was a very ordinary-looking person. He was likely someone who would not stand out in a crowd, as King Saul did because of his stature, or as David did because of his good looks. This, of course, was by design, for the Father desired people should be drawn to him, to the Son, by the message of the gospel, and not by the messenger himself. It is perhaps for this reason that the text says of the Lord that he was despised and forsaken of men. You see, he was so ordinary in appearance that his teaching was met with scorn by those who thought themselves superior to him. They considered the Lord unworthy to move about in the circle of the teachers and leaders of that day. The word translated forsaken is one that suggests giving up on someone. The one who alone should have been trusted and esteemed was despised and forsaken, at least in part because he had no physical qualities to commend him. It is here that we come to the statements in verse 3 that the Lord was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. The Hebrew terms used here refer to both physical and mental pain. They suggest to us that the Messiah suffered a great deal in his life and suffered long before he went through the scourging and crucifixion. One of the qualities of our Lord that is emphasized in the book of Hebrews is that the Lord knows what it is like to be human. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the writer said this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." It is this familiarity with our circumstances that enables our Lord to mediate between ourselves and God the Father. You see, he knows both sides and thus is uniquely qualified to bring the two sides together. But it is not just our difficulty in dealing with temptation that the Lord understands. Human life, we know, is marked by sadness, by sickness, death, and unkindness. This is why the most beautiful aspect of heaven is that it is the place where God will wipe away every tear and there will no longer be any death, mourning, crying, or pain. This is what's told to us in Revelation 21 and verse 4. Part of what makes our Lord such a wonderful Savior is that he also knows firsthand the many griefs and pains that we experience every day in life. For example, our Lord knew the grief of being rejected by family and friends. Early in his ministry, he went to his hometown and taught in their synagogue. The reaction of the people was not what might have been expected. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 57, the scripture says that the people took offense at him. This prompted the Lord to remark that a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. We can be certain that this was true, because John noted in John chapter 7 and verse 5 that the Lord's own brothers did not believe in him at that time. It is not hard to imagine the grief the Lord experienced by being rejected by his own family and by his hometown people. At some point in our lives, we all experience such rejection. More likely than not, of course, it is deserved because of something we did that we shouldn't have done. But the Lord's rejection was completely undeserved, and this is the cruelest kind of rejection. In this sense, certainly, the Lord was acquainted with grief. Another way in which the Lord experienced grief was in the loss of a loved one. In John chapter 11 and verse 5, the scripture tells us that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. John also tells us that Lazarus was sick and had died, and Jesus and his disciples were beyond the Jordan River and did not arrive in the city of Lazarus and his sisters until Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, even though the Lord knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still experienced the anguish and pain that each of us experiences at the loss of a loved one. In John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36, John tells us what happened when Mary came to Jesus weeping. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, 'See how he loved him.'" We don't know how long a time Jesus had been friends with Lazarus and his sisters. The length of time is actually not important. What is important is that the Lord loved this family. They were perhaps the people closest to him outside of the 12, and only John among that number was said to have been loved by Jesus. The point is that Jesus was genuinely grieved by the death of his friend Lazarus. His tears were not just in sympathy with those of Mary and the others. They were the result of the pain that the Lord himself felt because his friend was dead. All of us have or will experience this pain, and our Lord is personally acquainted with it. There is a third grief that many of us have experienced and with which the Lord is acquainted. It is the pain of disappointment when a friend does us wrong. A phrase that is currently in vogue is throwing someone under the bus. It means that someone who should have protected or supported a friend or associate deserts him in the face of the enemy. There is perhaps no greater pain than to be betrayed in such a way. The disappointment is overwhelming to the one who suffers in this manner, and our Lord was no stranger to this pain. He suffered it in two circumstances that occurred on the same night. The first of these took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was praying with his disciples. In Matthew 26, verses 47 through 50, the scripture says, "While he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him.' Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, 'Hail, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, do what you have come for.' Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him." The second incident transpired a short time later, as the Lord was being questioned by the high priest. Each of the gospel writers records the fact that Peter came to the high priest's house and was sitting by a fire while the Lord was being questioned. They each record that each time someone asserted that Peter was somehow connected with Jesus, he denied it, even going so far as to curse and to swear that he did not know Jesus. Luke's account conveys an aspect of this incident that the others do not. In Luke chapter 22, verses 61 and 62, after Peter's third denial, Luke says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." In the space of a few short hours on this night, the Lord had been wronged by two of his disciples. Judas's betrayal was the more heinous of the wrongs, certainly, but Peter's denials likely hurt the Lord just as much, for Peter was one of the Lord's closest companions. We can imagine the disappointment that the Lord felt and that his look conveyed to Peter. Although these events were a part of God's eternal purpose for our redemption, the grief that the Lord experienced because of them was no less real. There is one final grief our Lord experienced that we must consider this morning. As the Lord hung on the cross, both Matthew and Mark record his anguished cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was at this very moment that the Lord bore the sins of all the world of all time. He suffered the pain of being separated from God because of it. God the Father turned his back on his only Son because of our sins. In this case, Jesus was acquainted with a grief that we must never experience. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 tells us that our sins separate us from God. And if we face God in judgment in such a state, we will be separated from him for eternity. Friends, our Lord is acquainted with all of our griefs. This is why he comforts us as no other can. And knowing the grief of separation from God, he calls us to be washed in his blood so that we will never know such pain. Our Savior is a man who was acquainted with grief, and as such, he then is the one unique person in all of history from the beginning of time to bring us into fellowship with God the Father, in spite of our sins, by the forgiving power of his blood, which washes away our sins. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.